This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Red Brick Media. High quality CDs, DVDs, lectures, khutbah, conferences, and Quran recitations. All revenue generated supports our dawah work, supported by visiting our store. You can now purchase directly from our site, www.redbrickmedia.co.uk.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. Living in a time where we develop and engage in our relationships based upon our daily needs and necessities, we often lose perspective of a greater relationship. Living in a time where mankind has been overcome by greed and their philanthropy has decreased and their desire to help those in need has decreased and their want for themselves has skyrocketed to a new limit and hole, we have lost perspective of our relationships which are important to us and have given preference over them to those relationships which are little of no value. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars in Islam, he shared similar sentiments approximately 900 years ago. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah, he died in approximately near 590. And he has a very famous statement which he wrote in a diary of his. Ibn al-Jawzi, he has several books. From the most famous of them are three. You have the famous Talbis Iblis, which is the devil's deception, in which Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah discussed the different sects of Islam. Then you have a famous tafsir of his, which is called Zad al-Masir. This is an intermediate level tafsir, where Ibn al-Jawzi did tafsir of the Quran. And then lastly, you have a famous book of his, Sayyid al-Khatir. Sayyid al-Khatir was actually the diary of Ibn al-Jawzi. In it, he wrote his personal thoughts, his personal reflections, and anything that he may have benefited at a personal time, or you know, while he was with his brothers, or while he was teaching. He recollected his thoughts at that moment and compiled a diary. So in Sayyid al-Khatir, Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah, he says, نَسَخَ فِي هَذَا الزَّمَانِ رَسْمُ الْأَخُوَ وَحُكْمُهُ فَلَمْ يَبْقَى إِلَّا الْحَدِيثَ عَنِ الْقُدَمَاءِ فَإِذَا سَمِعْتَ بِإِخْوَانِ صِدْقٍ فَلَا تُصَدِّقْ. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that this role of brotherhood or this concept of brotherhood has been abrogated in our times. The concept of brotherhood has been abrogated in our times. And nothing remains of brotherhood except for stories from people of the past. Meaning we don't see it live in our times, but we heard about this concept of brotherhood from people of the past. So if anyone in your times tells you that, you know, there are brothers who have a natural concern for you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then do not believe them. This is what Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah is mentioning 900 years ago. So what about the times that we live in today? We mentioned at the very beginning of this conference that the reason behind studying the lives of the companions and their seerah and their actions and how they were was not for the sake of having beautiful stories, but was rather for implementing them. We know that the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum were a unique and distinct generation. And likewise with their actions, their relationships were distinct as well. As for their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the stories are too many and it would require a lecture on its own. But think about individuals who would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 500 rak'ahs in one night. Or individuals that would read the whole Quran in one night. We already mentioned stories of their generosity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A man sacrificing all of his wealth. Another man sacrificing half of it. And yet another man giving everything he owned just for one tree in paradise. All for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was at a totally different level. And thus their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was at a totally different level as well. Now how about the relationships amongst themselves? Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, today we will discuss and take a preview of how they kept their ties of brotherhood with one another. But before we get to that, let us look at some of the virtues of brotherhood and what are some of the key things to remember in our relationships with our fellow brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Maryam, إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سيجعل لهم الرحمن ودا. That indeed those people who believe and do righteous deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Ar-Rahman will create a special love for them. It is often that you will see that when you see righteous people, you naturally have an affection towards them. When you see righteous people, you will see a sort of light upon them that you will naturally be attracted towards them. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. That when people do righteous deeds, and they have a high iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a natural love in the hearts of the people for them. And this love is a result of the actions and is a result of the iman of this people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this love that He inspires into other individuals for these righteous people is love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may not know this individual, you may have never met him before and you may not know anything about him. Yet you recognize this light upon his face and this beauty that he possesses. This is the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires into the hearts of the righteous people for other righteous people. And this righteous love, it leads on to brotherhood for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in describing how brothers should be one another, he said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Now imagine, you have one piece of bread, one loaf of bread. You haven't eaten the whole day. How many of us would actually share that piece of bread with the whole room, let alone with one or two other individuals? More than likely, if you gave it to one person and they passed it on to someone else, you would not see anything from it. This is our problem. We're too concerned with ourselves over the rights and wants of others. Take the example of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi was the real name of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was a close companion for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the last 3 years. He accepted Islam during the Battle of Khaybar, and he was from the companions known as Ahlul Sufa, or those companions which were very, very poor. So, being from the poor companions, and being a student of hadith, he would accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as much as he could, and he didn't actually have time to work and seek provision for himself. So what he would do is, he would go to the masjid and see if anyone was giving out food. And more than often he would find some food for himself. But at times there would be no one giving out food and he would starve. And he would feel the pangs of hunger. So one day, he was feeling the pangs of hunger. And he was looking for food and he was unable to find anything. So he started having a seizure due to the hunger that he was feeling. So as he started to quiver and to shake, people thought he was possessed by a jinn. So they put their foot over him to stop him from shaking and having a seizure. And this is how they prevented him and he came back to his senses. This is how hungry he was. So he knew that it was a problem at this time and he had to feed himself. So after salah, he went up to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and he started asking, you know, how are you doing? How's your family doing? How are the kids? And it was common courtesy of the companions that if anyone is with you or anyone comes up to you, it was just common courtesy to invite them with you to have, you know, a cup of tea, to have something to eat, to have something to drink, just as we should be doing in our times today. So Abu Bakr, he was very busy. He was unable to invite Abu Huraira and he excused himself and he left. So Abu Huraira said, you know, if Abu Bakr can't feed me and take care of me, then definitely Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu will. So he went up to Umar, did the exact same thing, asking him, Ya Umar, how are you doing? How's your family doing? How are your affairs? You know, is there anything I can help you with? And likewise, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was too busy, he excused himself and he went on his way. Abu Huraira always felt shy from asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so he wouldn't go to him directly. But in such a situation where he's feeling so weak and he's already fallen sick due to his hunger, he said, I have no recourse except to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So after all of this, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I have not eaten in days. Will you not take me in as a guest? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wait in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went into his house and he asked Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ya Aisha, is there anything in our house that we can feed our guests with? To which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was replied to by, we only have milk in the house. Now think about this. Imagine the food that we have in our houses. Not only could we feed ourselves, but we would probably feed all of our neighborhoods as well. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam only had milk in his house at that time. They were only worried about one meal at a time. And they were not worried about meals for weeks or months at a time. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam took this milk to Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said, this is for you. But on one condition, before you drink from it, take it to Ahlul Sufa and make sure they satisfy themselves as well. So it's a pot of milk, no larger than a hand span. And Abu Huraira, you know, already being hungry, he's feeling gutted at this time. He wants to say, Ya Rasulullah, please let me drink from it first. Ya Rasulullah, please let me drink from it. But being obedient to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, عَلَى الْعَيْنِ وَالرَّأْسِ, upon my eyes and face, Ya Rasulullah, I will do what you say. So he went to Ahl al-Sufa, and he gives it to them. And there are approximately 30 of them. One person takes a drink and it's as if Abu Huraira is being stabbed. He's like, that's one portion of milk of mine that is going away. So another person drinks and another portion of milk is going. And this continues to go on and on until all the people are fed. And then he gets it back and there's little to nothing left in it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, give it to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raises it as if he's about to drink, just wanting to see what Abu Huraira is going through. And it is through the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank from that very vessel of milk, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replenished it. And that not only were 30 people able to drink from it, but Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went on to drink from it. And likewise, he gave it back to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, are you full? And he said, no, I want more. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him even more. And this is all with one vessel. The point of the story being that Abu Huraira, a man who's virtually on the verge of death, he preferred his brothers in this pot of milk over himself. And this is what it means to love for your brother what you love for yourself. Not only in times of prosperity, but in times of adversity as well. So some of the characteristics that we need to have with our brothers, and we'll mention a few of them before we get into the stories, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, so we can see that practical application of these principles. Firstly, is loving for your brother what you love for yourself. We mentioned one story already, and we said that it was based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as mentioned previously. Number two is that you should hold no malice towards your brothers. We mentioned in the hadith previously the hadith of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as narrated by Imam Ahmad, that Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was sitting in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a man came into the masjid, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this man is a man from the people of paradise. And this event occurred 3 or 4 days in a row, and the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum were inquisitive individuals. They wanted to know what made this man so distinct that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would point him out specifically. You have the likes of Umar, you have the likes of Abu Bakr, you have the likes of Uthman and the other great companions there. But why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam point out this man? So Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went up to this man and he said, "You know, I would like to be a guest of yours for the next 3 days, just to see what you do and how you live your life." So the man accepted, and Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu went to this man's house, and he narrates that I lived with him for 3 days, and his wudu was like our wudu, his salah was like our salah, and his zakah was like our zakah, and his sawm was like our sawm. Everything that he did, we did as well. So what was it that made this man distinct? He couldn't figure it out. So he went up to the man after the 3 days were over, and he said, "I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that you are an individual from the people of paradise, and I would like to know what you do that makes you distinct from everyone else." And he said, "I do not do anything different. I do everything the same as you do, and I do not do anything special. But rather, before I go to sleep, I forgive everyone that has transgressed against me, and I forgive anyone that has wronged me." So to establish true bonds of brotherhood, you have to realize that there are times where you will have to forgive, even though you may not want to. To establish true brotherhood, this can only be done when you hold no malice in your heart. Leaving the stories of the companions aside for a moment, let us reflect upon the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. The story of Yusuf alayhi salam, as a young child, he was thrown into a well by his brothers. After being thrown into a well, he was picked up by a trade caravan. After he was picked up by the trade caravan, he was sold to the family of a minister. For that family, they treated him well, but as he grew older, the wife of that minister grew attracted to him and accused him of lewdity. And due to that false accusation, he was put into jail. While he was in jail, he met these two individuals who were supposed to help him get out of jail, as they were being let go earlier. Those two individuals forgot. And then the king of that time, he needed help from Yusuf alayhi salam in interpreting a dream, so he was extracted from jail. And then Yusuf alayhi salam, he refused to get out of jail up until his name was cleared from that which he was accused of. And time goes on, and he went through many trials. He was separated from his family, he faced times of poverty, but at the end of the story, he is reunited with his family. And his brothers come up to him. And remember, it was directly through their action of dumping him into a well that led to all of his hardships. But look what Yusuf alayhi salam says to his brothers. He says, "La tathriba alaykum al-yawm, yaghfir Allahu lakum wa huwa arhamur rahimin." He said, "There's no blame upon you today. May Allah forgive you, and He is the most forgiving and the most compassionate of those people who are compassionate." This is how bonds are built, that clear your hearts of any malice. As life goes on, you will oppress one day, and the next day you will be oppressed. If you want to be forgiven for your oppression, then forgive those who have oppressed you. Think about all those individuals, the likes of Sufyan, of Abu Sufyan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a man who was one of the biggest enemies of Islam and had oppressed the Muslims. When he accepted Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave him for all of his transgressions, and he treated him as if he was one of his own Muslims. So in order to continue and maintain and to establish ties of brotherhood, we need to learn to forgive one another and hope the best for one another. From those who preceded us, from those who are with us, and those whom we shall meet in the future, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Likewise, from those characteristics that we need to maintain ties of brotherhood is wanting good for people in general. And what this means is always look out for what your brother may need even before he asks for it. So if you know that your brother has a certain need, one day he needs to go to the hospital, don't put him in the position where he needs to ask you, but rather go and help him and take him to the hospital before he even needs to ask and offer it to him. And likewise, if you know a brother is hungry, offer him food before he even has to ask. Or if you know a brother is in a financial difficulty, offer him financial help if you can do so before he is forced to ask. So you want good for him at all times. And likewise, you do those things which will not annoy him. As we know, from time to time we will meet individuals. Some of us will get along and others of us will naturally not get along. We will see in other people characteristics that we may find annoying and we may not like. There are some characteristics which we can control and others which we can't. From those characteristics which you can control, try to avoid doing those characteristics in front of those people that it annoys. For example, there are some brothers who are generally just very serious individuals. You may joke with them from time to time and that is okay. But if you joke with them too much, they dislike it. And vice versa as well. There are people who are generally very jolly. They're generally very happy and very welcoming people. And this is how they like to be treated as well. So if you know that this is the type of individual that you're dealing with, then try to be with him in that manner. Because if you're not dealing with him in such a manner, this may be very offensive to the brother and he may find it annoying. So these are certain characteristics that we should keep in mind when dealing with our fellow brothers. In terms of stories of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum and how they dealt with one another, there are several stories. I've chosen a hand few to derive lessons from. Starting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. As we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was abused by Quraysh and he was eventually forced to leave Mecca for Medina. He left behind whatever he had. And during this journey, someone had to go along with him as things had to be prepared and someone had to be there if anything happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and both of them were stuck in the cave. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognized this great favor of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu upon him. And that is why he said in the hadith that the person who has been most benevolent to me in terms of his companionship and his wealth is Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And if I was to choose a khalil, an intimate and close friend in this world, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would have been Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But I will not choose another khalil other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that in my masjid, all of the gates will be closed except for the gate of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So we learn several lessons from this example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First is loyalty. That those people who are loyal to you, you need to be loyal to them as well. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognized the loyalty of Abu Bakr. That in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time of need, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was always there to support him financially. And likewise, he was always there to support him with himself. If anything he could do physically, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was there for him. So likewise, when it came to closing off the doors of the masajid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left open the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Secondly, recognizing the favors that your brothers do upon you. A lot of the times, people do things for us, but we do not recognize their favors. And if you do not recognize their favors, you cannot thank them. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who does not thank the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order to truly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to thank mankind. And in order to thank mankind, you need to recognize their favors and blessings upon you. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He recognized the favors of Allah, of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and thus rewarded him accordingly. Likewise, from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that those companions who were with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, and they went with him to Medina, were the Muhajirun. And the Muhajirun, when they came upon the Ansar knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them a fadl, or had given them a greatness above their own selves. Because they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for longer. They witnessed the revelation of Mecca. And likewise, they witnessed some of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Ansar were unable to. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Hashr, that when they came to them, they did not find anything in their hearts against them, but rather they welcomed them. So the Ansar, people of Medina, were people that the Muhajirun came to, and they welcomed them, and they loved them as if they were own. And to further clarify and portray this, we have a specific story. A story of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn Rabi'a. Abdurrahman ibn Auf came from Mecca with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he was from the Muhajirun. And Sa'd ibn Rabi'a was from the Ansar. Sa'd ibn Rabi'a, when he met Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he said, "The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made us brothers." And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and this is from his wisdom and something that we can all learn from, the first thing that he did when he came to Medina was build a masjid. The second thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did after that was to make ties of brotherhood between the Muhajirun and the Ansar. So he would take one individual from the Muhajirun and one person from the Ansar and put them together and say that you are now brothers. Look after one another and take care of one another. So one of these groupings that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made was Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn Rabi'a. So Sa'd ibn Rabi'a, when he welcomes Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he says that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed much wealth upon me, and I am from the richest of the Ansar. So I will give you half of my wealth, it is yours. I have two houses, one of my houses is yours. I have two wives, I will divorce one of my wives for you, and she is yours. Now think about this. A man whom Sa'd ibn Rabi' has never met. He possibly has nothing in common with him. But just for the fact that he knows Abdurrahman ibn Auf is a Muslim, and he knows that he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does all of this for him. He's willing to sacrifice his house. He's willing to sacrifice his wealth. He's willing to sacrifice his family. How many of us can even imagine doing this, let alone physically doing this? This is a totally different level of iman and a totally different level of brotherhood that the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum had. And this is something to reflect upon, that in our times where the Muslims need to be united and they need to have a strong front, how often will we actually help our brothers? How often will we actually be there in their times of need? How often will we actually defend our brothers? These are all points that we need to learn from and focus on. We often complain of how bad our times are in terms of brotherhood. But let me remind you of a famous verse of poetry from Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. He said, "Na'ibu zamanana wal 'aybu fina wa ma li zamanina 'aybun siwana." That we attribute faults to time when the faults are within ourselves. And what faults could time have except for us? Meaning that instead of blaming time, saying that we live in terrible times, start looking upon yourselves. If there's a problem, start fixing it within yourself first. We have individuals who have said, be the change that you want to see in society. You want to see the brotherhood amongst the Muslims increase, start by increasing it yourself. Start by being that individual who is jolly and cheerful, and he goes up to each individual and says salams. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on this issue alone, he said, لَن تَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا أَوَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتَمُوهُ لَتَحَابَبْتُمْ قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will not enter Jannah until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. So shall I not guide you to a thing which will increase that love amongst yourselves? Spread salam amongst yourselves. It is very sad that living in a city like Birmingham and living in an area such as Small Heath, which has a high concentration of Muslims, that you can walk in the street and you will see two people who are both Muslims and they both recognize their Islam, yet they will walk by each other as if there's no concern and no care in the world. And it's not as if they have any hatred or any personal or any previous history. It's just the fact that they can't be bothered to give salams to one another. And then we ask what is wrong with the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So next time you're in the streets, you see a Muslim, spread the salams to him. And this is the very first step of increasing that love and increasing that brotherhood. And know that this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that you will not enter Jannah until you believe. And you will not believe until you love one another. Until you truly love one another, you will not believe. So start by spreading the salams. Getting back to the story of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, we mentioned that Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah sacrificed half of his wealth, one of his houses and one of his wives, for Abdurrahman ibn Auf. And he said, it is yours. Now look at the modesty and the tawakkul of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Being in a new town, someone who clearly needs help and knows no one, he says to Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, please just show me where the marketplace is. Please just show me where the marketplace is and I will suffice myself. So even though Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah is offering him all of this, Abdurrahman ibn Auf chose the more chaste way and sought self-sufficiency. So this is another point of benefit that we can rely upon and benefit from. And that is that we should not covet the blessings that our brothers have been given. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have blessed some brothers over others. Some brothers may be more rich. Some brothers may have bigger families. Some brothers may have bigger houses. Some brothers may have better cars. But don't covet it. Rather ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless it. And likewise, be self-sufficed. Don't seek help from anyone else, but rather try to help yourself and seek the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Going on to our next story, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, and this is truly a heart-moving story, especially considering that all of these people died in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote for them to be shuhada. During the battle of Yarmouk, there were a lot of martyrs during that battle, but three of them stick out. From them are Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, and Suhail ibn Abi Jahl, and Suhail ibn Amr ibn al-Harith. All these three individuals, they were severely injured in the Battle of Yarmouk. And as they were in the tent, each of them had different needs that needed to be attended to. One of them needed to have a cut put back together. Another one needed a body part amputated. And another one had something else that needed attention. But one thing that they had in common is during the battles of old, there weren't bottles of water available everywhere. There weren't streams of water where they could get water from, nor were there wells. So water was scarce and was actually a great commodity. Now just imagine yourself being injured, yourself coming back from battle. Obviously something that you will naturally desire is water. So Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl was there and he asked for the attendee or the person who's taking care of the sick people, can you please get me some water? So Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl was brought this water from the attendee. And before he's about to drink it, he looks over to his right and he sees his brother, Suhail bin Abi Jahl. And he thinks to himself, you know, I myself am injured. And the only thing I would really like right now is to just drink this water and to quench my thirst. But I know that if I quench the thirst of my brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward me with something better in paradise. So Ikrimah sacrifices his own thirst and he offers it to Suhail. Now at this very moment, Suhail receives the water. He looks to his left and realizes that Ikrimah has passed away. That at that very moment, just prior to his death, the last deed that Ikrimah died upon was giving water to his brother. So Suhail looks at this noble act and he thinks, how selfish of me it would be if I drank this water without offering it to someone else. And to the right of Suhail was Suhail ibn Amr ibn al-Harith. So before quenching his own thirst, Suhail thinks, let me give it to Suhail ibn Amr. So he gives the water to Suhail ibn Amr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his infinite wisdom, planned that at that very moment, Suhail bin Abi Jahl would pass away in the exact same act, in giving water to his brother who is injured and is desiring water as well. So now you have Ikrimah that passed away and Suhail that passed away. And then you have Suhail ibn Amr ibn al-Harith who has this water. Two of his close friends and companions and brothers have just sacrificed their lives just so that he could drink water. And he is about to drink. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite wisdom, before He's able to drink, He passes away. And you think about the story, that here you have two individuals, or even a third individual, who was willing to sacrifice his life, just for the sake of, you know, quenching the thirst of his fellow brother. Now think about it in our times. Let's not even talk about death. Let's not talk about war. Let's not talk about being injured. Just imagine yourselves in good health. A guest comes over and he just sits down. If he was to ask a glass of water, how many of us would do it happily? Or let's put the issue of the guest aside. You're in the masjid. You see an old man sitting in the masjid. You can see that, you know, he's been in the masjid for quite some time. He hasn't had anything to eat or drink. How many of us would actually go and offer him water? Let alone being on our deathbeds, let alone being injured, let alone being sick, offering it to our fellow companions. Now Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he saw this in the battle of Yarmouk and he passed by them. And you look at the mutual love that existed amongst the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and he said, "Bi nafsi antum." He said, if only I was able to sacrifice myself for all of you. Brothers and sisters, the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum were no joke. And the reason why their societies were so strong, and the reason why their brotherhood was so strong, was the fact that they had this mutual concern and this mutual desire of goodness for one another. And it is only through this mutual love and this through this mutual desire and concern that we can revive the societies that the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum existed in. You have to start off by not coveting anything from your brother, but rather wanting good for him. You have to start off by not making yourself look big, but rather covering the sins and the mistakes of your brothers. How often do we sit in gatherings and a brother's name is mentioned and we're very quick to mention something negative about him? Oh, son, so and such and such talks too much. Or such and such, you know, he comes from a very poor family. Or such and such, you know, he's not as pious as I am. How often do we sit in such gatherings and when our brothers are mentioned, we mention them in a negative light rather than in a positive light? If you look and take a preview as to what Ibn Khaldun mentions in his history of Andalus and of other places. He talks about the marketplace in Al-Andalus. And I might be mistaken, maybe it might have been someone else other than Ibn Khaldun, but for the time being, that is what I recollect. That Ibn Khaldun, he mentions the marketplace of Al-Andalus. And he mentions on how the market of Andalus was filled with many tradesmen, each one selling different products. And a man would come to this marketplace and would just feel a totally different vibe and a totally different aura in this marketplace. So he would go to one seller and he would say, "You know, I would like to buy a bag of rice. Please sell it to me." The seller, rather than telling him how much it costs and how much he should give him, he says, "You know, there's my brother across the street. His rice is better and he may even give it to you for cheaper. Why don't you go and buy it from him?" And likewise, someone who wants to buy meat, something similar. They were always looking out for their brothers. And Ibn Khaldun, or whoever the historian was at that time, he mentions that the downfall of Al-Andalus only came when the people in the marketplace, they started saying, "Don't buy from my brother, but rather buy from me. My product is better, and I'll give it to you for cheaper." When you don't look out for your brother, and we're not concerned about his well-being, this is when the boundaries of brotherhood fall apart. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that the brothers are like one building. One part strengthens the other. And when you think about this parable that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ put forth, it actually makes sense. That if one part of the building is weak, it is possible that the whole building will collapse. But if you take proper care of each part of the building, and each part of the building stays strong, there is little to no chance that this building will collapse. And this is where the famous saying comes from, that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. That a chain is made of many links. And if there's one weak link, that chain becomes useless. And such is the Islam society, and such is the Muslim community and the Muslim Brotherhood. That if there's one part of the Brotherhood which is weak, it is possible that the whole Brotherhood can collapse. So this is something to be concerned about and something to be cautious of. That when it comes to brotherhood, you have to make sure that you look at all aspects of it. Not only are you looking at those brothers at whom you know and may have been raised with, but you're also concerned about those brothers that you do not know. There are many brothers in this conference who have come from out of town. There are many brothers in this conference who have come from another part of Birmingham. This is an ample opportunity to come and get to know one another. Sufyan ibn Thawri, rahimahullah, he mentions that the most oppressive of men are 10. And from these 10, just to mention the point over here, is that a man who meets a new brother in Islam, someone that he's never met, yet does not take the time to get to know him and does not take the time to do anything for him to benefit him. And he said, "Have you not heard the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where 7 people will be shaded under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the day there is no shade except the shade of Allah?" And then he mentions that it is 2 people who meet for the sake of Allah and part for the sake of Allah and love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said these are the most oppressive of men, are 10. And from them are those individuals, those Muslims that see one another, see Islam in one another, yet they do not take the time to get to know one another. So in this conference is an ample opportunity to implement the statement of Sufyan ibn Thawri, that those brothers that you may have seen but you do not know, now is the time to get to know them. Those brothers that you haven't seen before, now is the time to go up to them and give them salams and get to know them. And this is how the bonds of brotherhood are actually built, getting to know one another, knowing one another, so that when he has a need, he can rely upon you. And likewise, one day when you may have a need, he may come there for you, to be there for you. In conclusion of this talk, brotherhood is a very important topic. There are many aspects of it that needs to be discussed. But I believe the beginning of brotherhood, and bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, with this strong foundation, we can rectify not only this community, but other communities as well. All of us, we always seek a fresh start. We always seek a fresh beginning. In this community, there may be individuals who hold grudges against other brothers. On this day, make it a day that you forgive all those grudges. In this community, there may be people that you may not get along with. On this day, take a fresh start and get to know them all over again. Perhaps you may see something that you like of them. And perhaps you may see something that will make you forget about the evil in them. And on this day, take this opportunity to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah strengthens the ties and bonds of brotherhood in this community, just as He strengthened the bonds of brotherhood during the time of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Because we are truly living in times where we cannot depend upon anyone except the Muslims around us. And each and every one of us during these times, we will need the help of our fellow Muslims. So if you want brothers to be there for you, you have to be a brother to someone else. And I end off with that thought, and all praise is due to Allah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
غرباء غرباء.